would like to welcome everyone tonight for a gospel meeting. You know, it's interesting. The gospel is the good news. You know, in the old days in the Greek war, sometime when there would be a victory from the Greek army, there would be a young man running from village to village, telling about the victory. And he would say, good news, good news. So tonight, we have a good news to share with you. I know many of you are Christian, but maybe there is one person here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it is for that person tonight that we have this thing. So that person. Our God and Father, we would like to thank you for this opportunity to share the gospel. We understand, our God, that if you do not build a house, the workers are working in vain. So we pray that you may bring the arrow of conviction by the Spirit. We pray that there would be joy in heaven for one soul in heaven. We ask it, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So our goal tonight is to lead a person to the Lord Jesus. You know, we read in the beginning of the Gospel of John that Philip met a man. And he said, I'd like you to come and meet Jesus. That man was Nathanael. Nathanael said, well, maybe there's something good coming from that man. Philip said, come and see. So he brought Nathanael in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord revealed something about Nathanael. That man bowed before the Lord Jesus. Only the Spirit of God can do that. You know, we can talk with him tomorrow. So we're counting on the Lord tonight to use his word to touch the heart and the conscience. So let's start. I'd like tonight to, we have two tables here. And I would like to represent this table as the table of the world. And we will read a portion in the Gospel of Mark that will describe what we find in this world. And on the other side, it will be the table of the grace of God. So we're going to start with this one now. So this is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Starting at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his fame was spread abroad. That was about the Lord Jesus. And he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, this is Elias. And others said, that is a prophet. Or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. I'll just stop there for a minute. You know, this man, Herod, did not have a right view about the Lord Jesus. Neither did people around. Because the right understanding of the Lord Jesus has to do with the conscience. So this man, he was involved with a woman who was not his woman. He was living in adultery, and he did not want to judge that in his life. So, the understanding of the truth comes through the conscience. So this man, he had not repented, so he could not understand who the Lord Jesus was. You know, Christianity is not something only of intellect. It has to do with the heart and with the conscience. So we continue our reading. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her.
For John had said unto Aaron, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did make him, and heard him violently. So we see now that there was immorality in his life. And at some point, Herodias, his new wife, which was not lawful, she didn't like John at all. But you know, John had a message. He was a man with integrity. And Herod was pleased to listen to him. And sometimes he would change a few things in his life. But he did not repent. You know, repentance means that I take God to his word. This is what repentance means. You know, we read in the Old Testament about Jonah when he preached a message to the people of Nineveh. And the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel, he says, you know, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They acted upon one, he said. Or maybe you heard the Gospel many times. Did you act upon it? You know, maybe you know these things in your mind. But the Lord wants it to go into your heart. And we take a decision for Christ. You know, it is one thing to appear as a Christian. But to be a real Christian is a different thing. And we will know, we will learn a bit later how we can become a real Christian. But for now, we're talking about the table of the world. And we see here that this man, Aaron, at some point, he did not repent. He did not act upon what God had said. So one day, it was his birthday. Some sort of children like birthday, like a cake and a little candle, this kind of thing. Maybe have some gifts too. But this man, he was a very selfish man. He said, I'd like to make a birthday for myself. He was quite full of himself, self-important. So, he said, I'm going to make a party for myself. I'm going to make a supper, and I'm going to invite the cream of society. So he invited the noble people, people who had money, people who were important. So, I would like to say that in that supper, there was a pride of life. He thought he could do a good thing about helping himself. You know, let other people underline your birthday. But to do it yourself just shows the pride of life. And the guest also that he invited, you know, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 14, that when you make a supper, invite those who are handicapped, those who cannot repay you. And then you're going to have a reward for them. You know, he made a supper for these people. And I'm sure that he must have had the best of food. And also, the best of wine also. So, it was a lot of the flesh. You know, talking about alcohol. Maybe we can read a verse in Proverbs 23. And verse 31. That's Proverbs 33 and verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thy heart shall utter perverse. So this happened literally with Aaron. If we continue our reading, the account. Verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Aaron, and then that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. You know, this man, look at the young woman dancing. That's the lot of the eyes. And then he's uttered perversion, asking, I got my kingdom to want. Well, this is the effect of alcohol. I remember maybe 25 years ago, I was going to visit a brother, and I came a bit before supper time, so I went to take a little walk in the park. And as I walked in the park there was a little building, and I saw some young people there. And then when they saw me, they ran. So I ran toward the building, and I smelled the hot. They were smoking pot. And I recognized one of the ones. It was the son of the brother who was going to visit. So, I went for supper. After supper, I met this group of young people there. They were there. And I told them, what I smelled, what I saw. And I said to them, this is not a good word. This is not good what you're doing, guys. Oh, no, you don't understand. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's only pot, it's nothing. It's at all. It is a door open to other things in your life. But the boys were maybe 15, 16 years old. I met this young man about 7, 8 years after. So Francois, I'm stuck on cocaine. I don't have the will to stop it. It was by choice. And he's not the only one that I met like that. And sad to say, sometimes I'm Christian home. So young people, check your friends. Have real friends. Some of them, were even mentioning the name of the Lord. But it was in their head, it was not in the heart. The danger of alcohol. Don't get an inch. It will take a foot. It will take a mile. We're reading this afternoon about being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see, the Apostle John says in his first epistle, it says, everything that is in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, are not of the Father. Of the world. And we live in a world where we see these things. This is the menu that we have in this world. And the world, the way that I want to express it is a system where God is excluded. When man lives for himself without God. And during that feast, there was that dance, there was music, of course. And, it could be called like amusement. Entertainment. But when we look at the word amusement, you have the word to muse. To muse means to think about something. Consider the problem. But if you add the prefix A before, it renders the word in a negative form. So it's like
not to conquer, not to reflect about things, just to delight in things. And this is what the amusement of this world does. You know, I think it's healthy for young people to do sport. I know a Christian, a man that has a small restaurant in Montreal, a Lebanese brother, he told me that all that he became a Christian, like going playing volleyball with a group of Christians. He was an unbeliever, so he wasn't going to go play volleyball with a group of Christians. This guy was a good player. So he said, oh God, good time, you know, like that. I want to win. So he goes with the Christians, and they play well, and but one thing, when a guy from the other team does a good shot, all the players go and say, hey, high five, you know, a great shot. He says, what is this? I want to win. What are you doing, these guys? He saw that they were different. They had love for one another. They were enjoying being together, and if you got to do a good shot, it was great, you know. Even if it wasn't the other team. This is not the mentality of the world. But you know, it's a good thing to do things together with young people. But be careful of the entertainment. Because these three things you would want. There's another element about Era. Era was an epoch. Hypocrite means, comes from the Greek word hypocritos, it means an actor. You know, at some point, he would act upon what John would say. But he would never really act. You know, God is not in the reformation business, but in the transformation. So this man was like an actor. He knew that he was in the wrong situation, but he tried to improve some little details about his life. But the real issue was not considered. You know, I look at this, and you know the end. The young lady who danced, you know, asked the mother what she should ask. And the mother said, bring the head of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had to order the guys, you know, to want to stuff the light there to the head. And you know, it brings us to what the world is characterized as violence and corruption. That's what we have to look at. You know, before the flood, there were two things that were prevalent. It was violence and corruption. And you know, today, if you're too open for television, and on the internet, you can see so much of that. Video games until tomorrow. Violence and corruption. You know, the other day I was at a subway station in Montreal. And there were people waiting for the bus. It was a big line. And I could see people with their phone like this. Every day, a big line. You know, this is a good servant, but could become a bad master. May it be used for the glory of God. It is very tragic, you know, some specialists in mental health are saying, what's going to happen for children today who have free access to what they need? What's going to happen to their mental health when they grow? Because it is full of violence and corruption. Things that children should not be occupied. So parents, be wise. Be wise. So I think we said enough about this table. But you know, we need to see the true color of the world. You know, there's a brother in the Assembly of Montreal. He was brought up in a Christian family. Actually, his father was a pastor, a Baptist pastor. And so brought up, you know, with the Christian principle, you know, the way we like to raise our children.
And at some point when he was around 17, 18 years old, he says, I would like just to try the world a little bit. Because, you know, I don't know what the world is. I would like just to give it a peek. He came back 30 years after. With damaged health, damaged mind. Much sorrow. You know, there is a pleasure. There is pleasure with sin. Yes. For a season. Much regret. So this is the true color of the world. And the end of it, we know. You know, there will be a judgment on that. It is appointed for men to die, and then there will be judgment. There will be judgment on that. We're going to have to face God. And this is characterized by self. This is the result of the sin of what? Of Adam. You know, sin never travels solo. Never. We see the consequence of sin. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sin. And that's the good news. You know, 2 weeks ago, there's a lady that we know. Her daughter saw some little spot, you know, on her lungs. So they went to see the oncologist who had the results of the examination. And her daughter came with her in order to know the result. You know, it's important to know the disease that we have. That we are all sinners. Self-centered. I want to do my own will. This is what a sinner says. You know, sometimes we can say, well, a sinner is a person who does bad things, so terrible. Yes, it's true. But it is also a person who says, to God, I want to do my own way. I want to do my own way. This is a sinner. There were those who under the law, they were transgressing. God gave them the law, and they were transgressing. But you know, all humanity, we have this cancer. We have sin inside of us. We are born sinners. But we are also sinners by practice. You know, this is the table of the world. Aaron was the one who had organized that supper. But here we have another supper. And I would like to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, starting in verse 15. Jesus said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the Lord Jesus organized that supper. They asked him, you know, what do you want us to prepare, you know, the Passover? So he gave them instructions to his disciples. And they found the place that he has ordered, and he went there and prepared the Passover. On that table, you know, there was a lamb there. And you know, they were being reminded something that had happened like maybe 1950 years before. When the people of Israel, the Jews were captive in Egypt under Pharaoh. We remember that they were the 10 plagues. But just before that, we read in Exodus chapter 2 that God said, I saw the affliction of my people. And God said, I am come to deliver them from that slavery into that land flowing with milk. God desires the best for his people. He wants to bless them. We know there were 10 plagues. And at the 10 plagues, we remember that God said to his people that they had to prepare a land without blemish. And they had to observe during 3 days to make sure there were no spots, no defects, no infirmities. And then they had to kill it. Roast it, and then take up its blood and put it around the frame of the door where they live. And this would be a protection for them, because there would be a judgment in Egypt. Every firstborn of each household would die that day if they didn't have the blood around the door. And you know, the people of Israel were being reminded by celebrating every year the Passover. They were reminding that they were delivered, you know, from that judgment, but also that they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. You know, we look at these things, and it reminds us that so many people are slaves of addiction in this world because of sin, of all kinds of sin. It's like Pharaoh, who was giving a hard time to the people of Israel. They were slaves. They were in great misery. God saw it, and He provided a way for them to be delivered from that situation. That to start with the lamb, with the blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So each house that were protected by the blood, they were saved. My friend, are you covered by the blood of Christ? Have you found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one day, we're going to have to face the Lord Jesus. Right now, He's a Savior. He's presented to you as a Savior, but the day is coming when He will be the judge. All judgments have been given. So now is the opportunity, just like the people of Israel of old, to be covered with the blood and to be safe. You know, during that meal, that last meal, the Lord Jesus went on His knees and He put a big towel around Him, and there was a bowl of water, and He started to wash the feet of His disciples. One after the other. You know, it went into the upper room. If somebody would have maybe looked from another building on the second story and look, you know, what's going on there? There's somebody there on his knee washing his feet. What is he doing? Who is this guy? It was God manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming down. You know, this man, he elevated himself. He thought it was somebody. But the Lord Jesus, you know, Son of God, came from the glory down to us. What a gracious person. So He's making His disciples comfortable. And then He would speak to them. He would reveal the plan of God for their blessing. He took a bread, a loaf, and then He broke it and He told them, this would be His body. And then the same thing with, you know, with a cup of wine, telling about His blood. You know, He tells it will be a new covenant. We know it's for Israel, the new covenant, but we read the spiritual benefit of that today. You know, we read in the scripture that he that knew no sin, God made Him sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Remember Cain and Abel? It's interesting. You know, some people say sometimes, how is it that we are war in this world? How is it? Why? Well, you know, look at history. The two first men who were born in the world, one killed the other one. And why? For a religious reason. So, let's not be surprised if they are war in this world. You know, I remember one day Mr. Gordon Hill was in Montreal giving the gospel. And he said, you know one thing? He said, the drunkard there, you know, the old Montreal there, and me, there's not much difference. Over there, what is he talking about? Mr. Hill, a noble man? He says, yes,
says, we both have a rotten egg inside of us. But the shell of this egg is cracked a little bit. I thought that this man was real about this. He knew himself. He knew the potential of sin inside of him. But this man knew the remedy. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ of his sin. And he was able to present it to us. You know, war is a reality in this world. But there is a day when there will be no war. When the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Are you at war with somebody? The Lord Jesus Christ can bring peace to your soul. But first, you must have peace with him. And we read about peace through his blood. You know, the difference between the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, remember that Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground to God, and he offered it to God, and he thought that it would be accepted. You know, maybe he sweated for that. He worked hard for it. God could not accept it, because it was coming from a cursed ground. But we see Abel coming with little animal. You know, innocent animal, and he sacrificed it. It was a sacrifice to blood. God accepted it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, some time ago, my wife and I met a couple, and so we were talking with them, and my wife asked, you know, oh, how did you become a Christian? The first lady said, I was always a Christian.
It's hard to say, but during that supper, the Lord just wants to show to them the grace and the love. They argue among themselves who will be the greatest. They could not enter into what the Lord Jesus was going to do. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, to bring light to us. So, you know, at this table here we have, as we just saw, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, His body. He says, my blood, my body and my blood. That's the only way that we can be saved, is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we can become a Christian. I'd like to talk about love. There is a verse in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You know, at the cross of Calvary, we see the manifestation of the heart of man in the rejection of the Son of God. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He rejected it. Our hearts were dead. But at the same time, we see the manifestation of the heart of God. There is no greater love. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life Himself for you. You know, true love is to say, I want the best for you. I want your blessing. I want your advantage. This is what God desires for us. He wants our best. And the best thing that could happen to us is that the question of sin will be settled. And it is only by the blood of Jesus. You know, there is a verse in that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I believe, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Motivated by the love of God. You know, during that supper, the disciples, they had their feet washed. The Lord presented His body and His blood there, you know, with the bread and the cup. He presented them the sacrifice of what's going to happen soon. He shared the love, but also faith. That's what we read in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, we can trust the Lord Jesus. We can believe Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am the truth. He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. You know, this is the verse that really touched me when I was 17 years old. I remember someone gave me a New Testament, and he said, read that. I said, what? He said, yeah, read that. I said, come on. That's for whole leading the church. That's not for me. I'm young. And my mind was corrupted with so many things, so many ideology. He said, read that, and we'll talk. I said, okay. Little rooster, you know, I'm not going to see you. I started to read that, that sentence of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I got an impression of myself. I said, nobody said something like that. I said, this is... So I told you to read. And at some point, it was a little Gideon in the New Testament. And at the end, there was a prayer. I didn't know what letter. So I made that prayer in the end. You know, I was assured that I knew the Lord Jesus. But the point that I'm trying to say here is that, you know, during that meal, the Lord Jesus would bring this person as a source of faith. But there is also another element, hope. And this is what we find in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, there is hope. This is characteristic of Christianity. Love, faith, and hope. This is characteristic of the world. These three elements. What a contrast. What a contrast. You know, you can live maybe a month without eating. Maybe you can live maybe 1 week without drinking. You can be maybe 3 minutes without breathing. But if you don't have hope, you don't live in that. You know, it is said that in the subway of Montreal, there are 5 attempts of suicide a day. People have no hope. We used to be very Catholic where we are in Quebec, and they just threw the baby with the dirty water because of the many scandals that happened, you know, with the priest and all this kind of thing. Jesus Christ is our hope. You know, I know a brother I met in 1978, and this man went through a tragedy in his life. His son committed suicide. His wife left him. This man is a believer. So in his sorrow, in his disappointment, he wrote a book. And he brings the gospel through this book. Small book. And this man had a vision to visit all the small villages in the province of Quebec. And knocking at the door and saying, "Can I talk to you for 20 seconds about prevention of suicide?" And then he would talk to people. People very often would say, "Come in, come in, come have a coffee." And he told me recently that there was a lady that said that a young son, maybe very young, she came into his bedroom and he had a rope around the neck and she was able to deliver herself. You know, we don't hear about that very much. But he said, as he knocks from door to door, people want to talk with him. Because people, they have a void. They don't know the Lord. And, you know, we have the remedy. We have the solution. We have Christ. So the guy told me, Claude Tremblay, he says, you know, interesting, he said, when I leave these houses, I leave the gospel of John. And you receive it back. So I admire his courage, you know, to go from door to door. But this man went for trial in his life. And he realizes hope in the Lord Jesus. And he has a burden now to share it with others. So our time is flying. You know, at this table, the Lord Jesus says in John 14:27, he is offering his peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's wonderful to experience the peace of the Lord Jesus. You know, money will buy us a good mattress. Money will buy us a good pillow. But only Jesus can give the rest. Only Jesus. Peace of the conscience. Peace of the heart. The next is my love. It's in John 15:9. So as I love you, continue in life. I see the time now. I don't want to go too much over time. And the last one is like, it's my joy. It's in John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, sometimes we can be joyful about events that happen, or, you know, surprise whatsoever, but the Lord wants to give us a real joy, joy inside our heart, joy to know Him, to have fellowship. So the last one I have here is my words. It's in the Lord telling that He's reading us His word. You know, all these things are founded on this word that He received from the Father. And it's just something solid. You know, when I sat on the chair, this morning for the meeting, I did not test the chair to make sure it was solid. I'm not sure. I'm confident it was okay. But we can rest assured about the Bible. It is an anvil on which many hours of man's reasoning have been worked. You can trust the Word of God. It has been tried and proven true. You know, we have two tables. I left the stable to go to that day. I've been drawn by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the invitation is, you know, it says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, there is a big supper. And those who were supposed to come did not want to. But then the man of the house said to his servant, "You go. If you go to places there, the side of the road, and you will constrain them." You know, to constrain someone would be to take someone like against his will and say, "Hey, come here. Don't miss it." So tonight, we'd like to constrain you to come with you. We're not presenting an organization or whatsoever. We're presenting a person. It's perfect work. And there are people that I know for many years here, and I know that it brings real happiness. Not only for this world, but for the world to come. Brings certainty. Brings living hope. But most of all, brings forgiveness of sin. To know that when you die, you know where to go. So I spoke too much, so let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we would like to thank you for the good news about your well-beloved Son. Oh Father, tonight we just pray that there will be joy in heaven, and that for one soul, that would be bad. We ask it, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.